I'm just going to read from Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 33. And then after that we'll have an open prayer time. So that's Matthew chapter 10, 1 to 33. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preaching, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, and freely you give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bags for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. For a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess him, my Father, who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father, who is in heaven. I know there was things in chapter 10 that are not necessarily happy things. But as we pray, whatever God gives me to preach on, I preach on. So, let's have a look at Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the name of the 12, well, yeah, we're going with that. You know the names. Now then, as Jesus gathered his 12 disciples together, they were given a great gift from Jesus. Power to go out, power over unclean spirits to heal. But you notice he says unclean spirits. So they must be the spirits that stand against God. But it also suggests that there's other spirits around. Who are they? Well, it must be the ones that stand for God. We know the Holy Spirit is around, and we know there are angels around. So maybe he means them. But think about this. If the disciples had power over all spirits, they could have had power over Jesus. Power over the Holy Spirit. And that was never going to happen, was it? So when he states unclean spirits, he's giving them power specifically to deal with them. In verse 24 later on, he says a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. The disciples were to be like Jesus, as we are. But they're not Jesus. And when they go out, the word comes first, and then the gifts he gave them are to show them that they are sent from God. In effect, a witness to God's power in them. Now, Matthew goes on to name the 12. Quite a eclectic bunch of people, really. A bit like us, aren't they? You know, a mixture of from all walks of life. But you notice, there was one in particular there, right at the end, Judas Iscariot. This disciple was going to betray Jesus, but yet he's still there, he still received the power, he still went out preaching. But it just shows that everyone who appears to have gifts is not necessarily going in the right direction. So in verse 5, those 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff. For a worker is worthy of his food. So in verses 5 and 6, when you read the commentaries, sometimes they comment on this, that, you know, it's an excuse to say that Jesus was saying, don't bother with the Gentiles. Don't bother with the Samaritans. Only Israel counts. But it's not that. But of course, Jesus knows all about the future. He knows about Paul and the others who are coming to spread the gospel. And Jesus has a mandate to the Jew first, then the Gentiles. He knows time is limited, and the people of Israel, the nation chosen by God as his special people, are really lost and need saving. Jesus was here to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of God. They are the nation chosen by God to show the rest of the world who he is. And as we know, they had gone astray and needed to be shown the right path. So that was the immediate task ahead. But it shows us that when he gives us a ministry, don't make excuses to put it off. Jesus will provide what you need. Just go with wisdom and be gentle to those you have been sent. Even if you don't really feel ready, I shouldn't imagine any of us feel ready when he gives us a job to do. But if you don't feel ready, you soon will be. And soon you'll be flying like an eagle. Verses 7 and 8 show the order of things on how they should go about it. Preach first. Tell the people the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The problem with most people is that they would clamour for a healing or a prophecy or anything like that, then go away and miss the message. The 12 were there to spread the gospel first, then show them they were sent by God. by the healings, etc. But of course, Jesus was saying to them, you've received the gifts freely. It isn't like they've bought a franchise and needed to make money from it. The free gift of God was to be freely given to the people as proof to the people that the message can be trusted. Of course, it can be a warning to us when we see these big preachers on the television. And quite often, some of the big preachers, it's all about the healing or the gifts. But anything that overshadows the word could be dodgy. So check it out first. Many ways to spread the gospel, and some at first might not seem right. But if it is based on the word, not watered down, then it is most probably fine. Of course, it has to be centered on the word of God, not on their version of it. Verses 9 and 10 is saying, when you're working for God, he will provide you with in every way. You are working, and that means you're entitled to a wage. That wage doesn't need to have to be money, as Jesus meets your needs, not your wants. Here the disciples were not to take anything with them, and he will show them how he will provide for them. It will build trust in Jesus and what he can do. Notice in verse 10 it says, for a worker is worthy of his food. Their need was to eat and drink and shelter. They didn't really need anything else. Jesus had given them their spiritual needs already. All this is dependent on the 12 stepping out in faith, stepping out and obeying what God has asked you to do is the real important bit. Eleven, 12 and 13 say this, now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go. And when you go into that household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let the peace return to you. At the moment, I'm having to like look over the top of my glasses to see you. It's a bit... I'll get used to them. Inquire who in it is worthy. To understand this, we must first understand who is worthy. Could this be the religious people of the town? People who say they know God and practice his ways? Surely they would put them up and feed them. Even listen to them. Could it be rich people who could afford to look after them? I'm not saying all rich people don't listen, but they most probably wouldn't listen to them because they've got everything they need. They don't need Jesus. But the word worthy, when it's translated, is deserving. That's in 10:13. Does not point to a person who has high moral or religious stature, but to indicate someone who responds positively to the message proclaimed by the disciples. Their journey was all about spreading the gospel. not making contacts in the right circles. Someone who responds makes a lot more sense. They have a limited time and really don't have time to waste debating with people who have closed minds. As we all know, people who are willing to listen, they don't always respond. But at least they have listened to the message and a seed could have been planted. So if the household is deserving, let your peace come upon it. Quite a blessing. But after they have given the message to them, if they don't respond or reject the gospel, they have to take back their peace. Now one commentator says that the peace here in verse 13 is the traditional greeting of shalom. I don't know. It does seem to fit, so maybe. But the peace of the disciples given to a house must have had more powerful, must be more powerful than just words alone. Otherwise, how can you take it back if the household doesn't respond? 14 and 15. And whoever will not receive you, receive nor hear your words when you depart from the house or city, shake the dust off your feet. And assuredly I say to you, it were more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, most of you might know, I don't know, but shaking the dust off the feet, it might seem like a strange thing to do. But the Jews knew exactly what it meant. It was the way they used after passing through a non-Jewish area. They were shaking the contamination from their feet before entering their own land. And Jesus is saying, in the same way, if the city or the household rejects the message of Jesus brings, shake them off you and carry on. All this should make us think about the people that we talk to about the gospel. I know quite often we go back and keep witnessing to people, keep witnessing, and we don't seem to get anywhere with them. And I just wonder, just my own personal wonder, whether sometimes that when we keep going back and we keep trying to get people saved, as we say, whether sometimes we get in the way. They've heard the message. You've given them the message. Let the Spirit deal with them. We all have loved ones that are not saved and that, but, you know, and we like to go back and we like to talk to them, but they don't want to know. I'm not saying give up on them. The message, don't, and forget about them. But people you really want to see saved, use God's wisdom. God's wisdom and not your own. He will tell you when to speak and when not to speak. Include him in the situation. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? As I said, it'd be worse for the people who have rejected the message than for those in Sodom and Gomorrah on that day. Well, they've already received their judgment. The ones who reject the gospel have yet to be judged. Now, 16 and 17. None of us like to hear about persecution, do we? When it's happening to other people, when it happens to us especially. But here in 16 and 17 he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governments and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." Now you can imagine, there's you and your friend, two sheep walking along the road. And suddenly you walk out into a pack of wolves. How frightening would that be? But this is what Jesus is saying. That's what it'd be like out there when you go out. Sheep can't defend themselves. All they can do is make a noise. Quite a frightening thought. They will do anything to stop you delivering the gospel message. In fact, if you're going out into the city or town, that were in general, I suppose, anti-gospel. That same sort of atmosphere as the disciples were facing, Jesus is telling them to be wise as serpents. That means prudent. They also need to be harmless as doves. The way that they were to defend themselves is to be like a dove. Do not harm anyone. Do not shout at them. Don't get aggressive in any way. Don't argue with them. Just be gentle with them, so they know you are not a threat physically, but only have words to say. When people get aggressive with you, keep calm and smile. Of course, speakers today, I should imagine, especially those that are out on the streets preaching, if you do get arrested or something like brought before the authorities, it will be a witness for Jesus. It's Jesus they're attacking, not you. But let him deal with them. Don't take it on yourselves. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. I should imagine that if you've been arrested and you're there before the judge or magistrate, your main worry would be what to say. But Jesus says, don't worry. Don't speak of your own accord. Wait. Ask the Father what to say, and then speak. Then the Spirit will speak for you with words of wisdom. And I think all Christians should follow that advice, especially when we're speaking to non-Christians. Don't use your own words. Ask the Spirit for help. Ask the Father what to say, and he can speak through you. 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And all you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the household Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? And therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. So it's a frightening thought when you think of that, of us, isn't it? You know, he knows everything we've done. It's a frightening thought, that. So as persecution gets more intense, Jesus says that the things will get really bad. Families will turn on each other. They will report you to the persecutors. You will not be able to trust anyone. But remember, it will be for my name's sake. It will be because Jesus that these things will happen. In verse 18 we see it says, for my sake. In verse 22 we get, for my name's sake. But through all this, we have a promise. He who endures to the end will be saved. Without a promise to hang on to, we would fail. We would fall. But because we can focus on that promise, our minds can be strong. We have something better awaiting for us. Something far better. In today's life, there are many things that could pull us down. And even today, in parts of the world, this kind of persecution is going on. And one day, who knows, it could even come to us. But remember, he who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. In verse 23 we see that this is aimed at Israel. They are told to flee from city to city as the persecution comes. But the Son of Man will be back before you run out of places to run. Of course, if it ever does come, Sue and I are in a slight advantage over you lot, aren't we? We live in a caravan. We can literally. That's not why we did it, by the way. We just followed God's guidance. Well, we're good, I've lost my place now. Where are we? Yeah. The next verses are telling us that it is enough for us to be like Jesus. We can't be above him. That's impossible. But be happy to be like him. And remember that if even Jesus could come under attack, then we should expect the same. If we expect these things to happen, then we stand up to them better and not fall. Therefore, do not fear them, no matter what they plan in secret. God knows their plans and is in control. What a comforting thought. God knows all the plans of the enemy. And in the end, they won't win. We've read the last page, haven't we? We've read the book. We know who wins. In 27-30, we hear this. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cup of coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable, of more value than many sparrows. Now go forth and preach the gospel to everyone. You don't have to be stood up here to preach the gospel. When you're witnessing to people, you're preaching the gospel. And he says, whatever I tell you, repeat to others. Don't keep it to yourselves. Do not fear those who oppose you. They might be able to kill the body, but the soul they can't touch. Your soul is safe. But don't fear them, because there is one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. If you die now, it doesn't matter. Your soul is safe, and you know where you are going. But enduring to the end, they might damage the body, but you will be with Jesus. But for those who don't believe or deny Jesus is Lord, not just their body will be destroyed, but their soul as well. Now, if two sparrows are sold for such a pittance, and are classed as nothing really, but yet God does not let one of them fall without it being within his will, then nothing will happen to you without it being in his will. If he knows how many hairs are on your head, some of us are easy to count, others are not. That shows he knows everything about us and watches over you. You are more valuable than many sparrows in his eyes. We really don't have anything to worry about. Jesus is in control. This should give us freedom to preach the gospel without fear. Unfortunately, a lot of preachers today seem not to fear the wrath of God enough, because they don't have the freedom, but worry about what people around them say. If you are preaching or on the streets preaching, talking to friends, family or strangers, have that freedom in Christ. Today, what the Spirit tells us to say, but use wisdom and be gentle. And remember, let the gospel go forth this coming year. Spread it. Let them hear the gospel. And don't be afraid of what other people say. God is with us. Thank you.